Amen. Let's take our seats, and you can turn over to Matthew chapter 24. We have a lengthy portion of scripture here to be looking at as we start. We have been looking at sitting at the Master's feet. If Jesus Christ were to have a Bible college, what would be the things that he would teach? What would his curriculum consist of? And we know that his textbook, there will be only one of them that he'd have. It would be filled with about 39 books, a library of about 39 books, and that would have been, of course, the Jewish Old Testament. Since then, the curriculum has been added to, and as students of God's Word, we need to be sitting at the Master's feet, looking at what Jesus would have taught. Now, there are so many things in Scriptures we teach. We have been emphasizing the major themes that Jesus himself happened to teach, and so that's what we're doing as we go into the Scriptures this morning here. The theme that we're looking at today is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This was one of the major themes that Jesus had to talk about. We have talked about some of the major themes. Number one, the new birth. Secondly, we've talked about the kingdom of Christ. We've talked about the crucified life. Some other things. Now we are looking at Christ and the second coming. And this forms a very major portion of Scripture. In fact, look, if you would, in your bulletins at that top thing we put in the bulletin there. Biblical prophecy provides some of the greatest encouragement and hope that's available to us today. Just as the Old Testament is saturated with prophecies concerning Christ's first advent, or his first coming to be born into the earth, so both Testaments are filled with references to the second coming of Christ. One scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second advent of Christ, an amazing one out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, there are 8 which look forward to his second. And we get caught up looking at the first advent, and when do we get caught up doing that? Anybody know of him? Christmas. That's the first Advent. That's called the first Advent. And that's why they call it the season of Advent in some of the more liturgical churches. But the first Advent, we get all excited about because, I guess it's because we're going to get presents and because we dream of a nice white Christmas or something like that. But what's especially important is, she's my granddaughter. She can do anything she wants to here. That's okay. But as much as we look forward to the first Advent, we talk about that, that's a past event. We are looking forward even more so to the second Advent, and that's something even more worth celebrating. 8 times the number of references, 8 times more than Christmas, the second coming is mentioned. This was a major concern of Jesus Christ. We start off, in fact, I'm going to read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 3. It was the concern of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not concerned so much about the first advent of Christ. He was not so concerned about Christ coming in to present himself as king in his day. When I read the scripture to you, I want you to recognize that he was referring to the second advent, to the second coming of Christ. And that was of greater importance, greater concern. In Matthew chapter 3, I read, "I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That is the second coming of Christ. That did not take place during Christ's earthly ministry. John the Baptist was not just looking forward to be able to present the Christ to the world. He was concerned about the full mission, the complete and final mission of Jesus Christ, which would happen at the second coming. Now, you're in Matthew chapter 24. I would like us to begin looking at verse number 1. This is a picture of what the second advent is going to be like, what's going to take place at the second coming. It's a lengthy passage of scripture, so I'll break it up with a little explanation as we go along here. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." He sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, this is something that's been of great importance to everybody all through the ages. All through the ages, people are looking forward to the future. I think the problem is that the past doesn't hold much pleasure for us, and the present is a pain, it's a burden. People like to know what's going to happen in the future. I've got a hot stock tip for you after the service, if anybody would like to find it out. Right? That's the secret of being able to make it in the stock market. What do? You buy low, you sell high. You'll be a millionaire. All you need to know is somebody who's got the future in their hands. We'd like to be able to have that power because it represents opportunity. And so a lot of people will turn to superstition. A lot of people will turn to soothsayers. They'll turn to astrology. And these disciples were doing what comes naturally is they would like to know the future. And of course, if you've got God in your midst, then why, he's there to tell you. Well, we go to verse number 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And we're going to find, when I go to describe some of these things that go on today and have gone on in the past, there are plenty of people that are out there to deceive people, to try to take control of them, to try to manipulate them with this idea that they've got the inside track on when Christ is coming. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And folks, we are looking at the world, and there's just not the war going on in Iraq, and not just the war that's we're engaging in there, not just the battles that Israel is fighting, but all across the world. There are a number of wars that are presently going on. "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." There are hundreds of cults here in America. We might be familiar with maybe just a handful. We might be familiar with the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or perhaps the Mormons, and those are some of the ones, and maybe there's some more exotic ones like the Unification Church or things like that, but those are some of the main ones. But there are literally hundreds and thousands of cults right here in America alone. "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Verse number 12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Now there's a ton of theology. We're going to be skipping in here because you can't get the whole doctrine of eschatology, the doctrine of last things, in one sitting. But Christ is speaking to Jews, and because the Jews will have a prominent place in the time of the tribulation, this scripture was especially for them. Verse number 17, "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'There,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he is here in the desert,' go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It's going to be something done just like the lightning. It's going to be lightning quick. It's going to take place. Verse 28, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." We can pause there for a moment. This is a great picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The scriptures teach us that we have this time, the tribulation that's going to be coming. Christ is going to appear on the earth. The scriptures teach that he will touch down to the earth at the Mount of Olives, and then many of the Jews will finally believe. Before that takes place, though, the scriptures describe how that when Christ, before the tribulation starts, that there will be those who are believers will be taken out of the world. They'll be removed from the world because Christ is coming in the clouds to receive his children to him, and then they'll be taken to heaven waiting for the end of that tribulation time to see God's work being done. Let me read from you Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." The second coming was also the concern of Jesus Christ as he was going to the crucifixion itself. As he was passing by Jerusalem, he said in Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And that was a picture, again, of Jesus Christ returning to the earth. When he was before the high priest, it says, "He held his peace and answered nothing." Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." You see, this is just a smattering of the number of verses where Jesus Christ taught them that he was coming again. This was the one of the great major concerns of Jesus Christ to pass on to his disciples. In fact, the last words of Christ in the Bible, right at the end of the book of the Revelation, are, "I come quickly." The last prayer of the Bible is, "Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus." Revelation 22 says it this way, verse number 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly." And then the prayer, "Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus." All through the scriptures, the second coming has such prominence. You know, people celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas time, and that is a big deal to them. That's a wonderful day, that first Advent. They celebrate stupidity and debauchery on Fat Tuesday or Mardi Gras. They mourn the death of Christ at Lent. They gather together 2 days late on Good Friday. They celebrate the resurrection on Easter. They fill the year with all kinds of holy days. Now, there's nothing wrong with some of these celebrations, but the day that Jesus taught us to look forward to was not the first Advent or anything associated nearby that. It was to be concerned about the second Advent. If there was a day that you were to be looking forward to, it would have to be the day of Jesus Christ when he comes back. The trouble is we don't know when it's going to be. You see, there's a historical problem that has occurred about setting of dates. Jesus said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. We don't know when that's going to be, but people have not ceased to use this to try to scare people into their cults. Let me give you just a little bit of a history. Not too long ago, back in 1988, there was a former NASA rocket engineer named Edgar Wisenant, who turned into a prophecy teacher. He became famous through a booklet that included two of his works called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988 and On Borrowed Time. In this booklet, Wisenant predicted that Jesus would return to rapture his church sometime during the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah in 1988, which was from sunset September the 11th to sunset September 13th. Before those dates, the World Bible Society got on board and got sucked into it, and they published this booklet. They printed 3.2 million copies, and they distributed them to pastors throughout the United States. Well, when the September prediction failed, Wisen updated, as they always do. He updated the time to October 3rd, and that day also fell through. Wisen, nevertheless, was undaunted. He said, "The evidence is all over the place that it's going to be in a few weeks anyway." After his few weeks had taken place, why isn't then Saul's heir? He claimed that he made a slight miscalculation of 1 year because of a fluke in the Gregorian calendar. Jesus was actually going to return on Rosh Hashanah of 1989. He published his discovery in The Final Shout, Rapture Report 1989. He said, the time is short. Everything points to it. The publication was then retitled The Final Shout, Rapture Report 1990. It has been retitled yearly as The Final Shout, Rapture Report 1991, 1992, 1993, 1994, and so on. It would appear that Wisent finally gave up, though. There's no website for him, and he and his 88 reasons have now entered the lore of false prophecies of the 20th century. His was by no means an isolated case. If you've been going to Sunday school, you've heard Joe talking about the Seventh-day Adventists. In 1843, this excitement over the second coming of Christ caught people up, and they sold their homes and their businesses in 1843. That's over 150 years ago. In anticipation of the imminent return of Christ, there were the followers of William Miller. He was a self-taught Bible student from New York. Miller understood a reference to 2,300 days in Daniel 8:14 to refer to the number of years until the return of Christ. William Miller believed that the cleansing of the temple mentioned in Daniel 8 was the purification of the earth by fire at Christ's second coming. He assumed that all the prophecies referring to days must mean years. Adding 2,300 years to the time of Daniel's prophecy gave Miller a date for the return of Christ between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. He began to teach this view and gained a wide following here in the northeastern United States. March 21st, 1844 came and went without the return of Christ. Miller was devastated, but one of his followers went back to the calculations. He also found them to be an error. A new date was set for October 22nd, 1844. When October 1844 didn't pan out either, some of Miller's followers abandoned the movement, but others went for a new explanation. They were too embarrassed to admit their error. They'd invested too much to be wrong, and Ellen G. White eventually founded the Seventh-day Adventists, leading them to the conclusion that Jesus had returned invisibly in 1844 and that he would soon make his presence known visibly. 150 years later, and it didn't happen. Another group that tried to hold to the 1844 date was led by Jonas Swindoll, and they were known as the Second Adventists. They believed that 1844 marked the date not of Jesus' return, but of the beginning of the last generation. So they added 30 years to 1844 and said it'll happen in 1874. He had a disciple by the name of Charles Taze Russell. Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. When 1874 came and went, Russell concluded that 30 years was not long enough for a generation. So he added 70 years to 1844, concluded that Jesus would return in 1914. They led to a split, and then began the Jehovah's Witnesses. 1914 was changed to 1925, and then to 1941, and then to 1975. And again, the same thing happened. Everybody should leave their churches and join the new group because they've got the secret about when Christ's return was. It doesn't stop there. A lot of us are familiar with family radio. Okay, 94.7 on the FM dial. And a lot of people enjoyed a lot of the Christian music and the preachers that were on there. But in 1992, Harold Camping, the owner of family radio stations, published the book 1994? Question mark. Like Miller, he rejected the historic understanding of Daniel chapter 8. Like the Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses, he focused on the hidden meaning of text, seeing pointers toward 1994. He looked and found them in the number of swine drowned in the Sea of Galilee and in the number of servants in Abraham's house. He introduced 1994 with the following statement: no book ever written is as audacious or bold as one that claims to predict the timing of the end of the world. That is precisely what this book presumes to do. Well, no matter how audacious or bold, it's wrong. Camping seemed to back away from his false prophecy, but he's now decided that he was right all along. We are now, folks, in the middle of the tribulation. And everybody should leave church because there are no more churches, and you should go and join in one of the fellowships with Harold Camping. You see, this is This is the history behind it. It's given over to people to try to use this in order to excite people. And it is an exciting thing. And to pull them away from serving the Lord. But you know, this doctrine of the second coming is so very precious to us, in spite of the fact that people abuse it and misuse it and use it to manipulate and to control people. There was a West African student who asked a Bible college teacher in California, "What does Jesus say when he shouts? What does he yell out?" He had been just taught 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The teacher wanted to leave the question unanswered and to tell him that we can't go past what Scripture has revealed. But the student persisted. The teacher then writes this. He says, "My mind wandered to an encounter I had earlier in the day with a refugee from the Liberian Civil War. The man, a high school principal, told me how he was apprehended by a two-man death squad. After several hours of terror, he narrowly escaped. After hiding in the bush for 2 days, he was able to find his family and flee to a neighboring country. The escape cost him dearly. 2 of his children lost their lives. I also saw flashbacks of the beggars that I pass each morning on the way to the office. Every day I see how poverty destroys dignity. I'm haunted by the vacant eyes of people who have lost all hope." And then he answered the student. He said, "What Christ is going to shout? Enough. He will shout enough when he returns." A look of surprise crossed the face of the student. "What do you mean, enough?" The teacher answered, "Enough. Enough sin, enough evil, enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough lives trapped in hopelessness, enough sickness and disease." Now, this is probably not what Jesus is going to shout. A better case might be made for the phrase, "Come up hither." But I think the teacher made an important point. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 18 we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We're supposed to be comforted by reminding ourselves about the second coming of Christ. It ought to be precious to us. Not something that's going to lead us into a cult, but it's something that should be precious to us. Something that should say to us, "Boy, I can't wait to get out of here." Now, I'll guarantee you pretty much, I'll be pretty certain that a lot of us who are older are saying, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." You know, as the older we get and the creakier our bodies get, the more anxious we are to get out of here. Amen. There you go. Young people, you don't understand this, but you'll get there. Don't worry about it. Enough. You know, I'm comforted by that thought. Enough sin, enough evil, enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough lives trapped in hopelessness, enough sickness and disease. We worry about the Shiites and the Sunnis bombing each other and threatening to bring civil war into Iraq. We worry about Iran wanting to wipe Israel off the map and how they're developing a nuclear bomb and how they're sending suicide bombers into Iraq. We read about the elusive weapons of mass destruction and how they got shipped into Syria. We read how the Hamas terrorist organization has taken over the Palestinian Authority. We hear of floods and earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars, of the United States of Sodom and Gomorrah and the liberals fighting ever so desperately for abortion. And we say, "Even so, Lord, come quickly." But you know, I'll tell you what though, in India and in the Philippines, in Southeast Asia and places like Uganda and a number of places all across the world, they aren't so sure that they're ready for Christ to come back. Because see, they're experiencing some great revivals going on in those countries and those regions. You see, the sin around us should actually make us say, "Wait, Lord, wait just a little bit longer. We've got a job left to do." The proof of that is the sin that has enslaved millions and is taking them to hell. Instead of saying, "Lord, come quickly," maybe we ought to be just as torn between saying, "We got to hang out a little bit longer." Some people talk to me, some friends on the outside, they talk to me about the world and things like that, talking about the sin. I say, "You know what? I got great job security. I don't think I'll ever have to worry about not having sin to deal with. I'll always have something to preach about. I have to ask, however, will we actually be embarrassed at the return of Jesus Christ? Concerning the tribulation that follows the second coming of Christ, Jesus warned any Jews that would be in Judea at that time that they should flee. Now, you want to get into some more theology a little bit later on? We'll teach about this. We'll be out of here. The rapture takes place. We'll be gone. The Jews will be left behind. They will take over the work of the church. There'll be 144,000 preachers that'll come from them. A couple of great witnesses that'll come from them. But, you know, they were told by Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 20, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. When they have to flee Jerusalem, they got to pray, you know, that's not going to be extra hardship. They got to be able to get out quickly, in other words. Now, we won't see that time of tribulation because God told us that we are not appointed unto wrath. Amen. However, maybe there's something that we should be praying for. Maybe we should pray that Jesus not come back at 6:30 on Sunday evening when we're comfortably sitting at home instead of at church encouraging one another's believers. Maybe we ought to be praying that Christ not return at 7:30 on Thursday evening while prayer meeting is going on. Maybe we ought to be praying, oh Lord, please just don't come back on Sunday morning when the sales at ShopRite are scheduled to start and the people, including some Christians, are lined up and waiting to get the sales before all the other shoppers get in there and grab them up. Those people are, those kind of people are worried about a different kind of being left behind, aren't they? You know, in the 70s, when I was young and foolish, I was worried about whether I should be out soul winning and serving in church, or should I go to Bible college? Because, see, the popular teaching was that Christ could come back in the 70s. My pastor said he couldn't think of anything better than to be preparing for the ministry when Christ came back, and that I should get out to Bible college. Well, I did, and when I got there, I joined a church. The very things I was worried about, whether I was going to be missing or not. I joined a church, I served the Lord, and went out soul winning. And I also prepared for the ministry. Now, 31 years later, I'm not young anymore, and I'm still out soul winning and serving God in church, and I'm still studying. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the angels. We've got to be making sure that we are ready for that. If we're ashamed now when we should be preaching, if we're not sharing the gospel, if we're not out there serving God, if you haven't found your ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ yet, that's the same thing of being ashamed of Jesus Christ. To be silent about him, to be silent with the great message of the gospel, to be silent with that is being ashamed of Jesus Christ. You know, there are students, there are kids that their parents can't seem to get them up in the morning to send them on out to the van for us to babysit them on Sunday mornings. And we got free babysitting service for them. You know, we got Sunday school. They can't even get them up for that. We need some folks who are willing to go out there and sit down and have some Bible clubs and teach them in the neighborhoods and to get out there where they're at. We need people out on Power Outreach Day, going out door by door, sharing the gospel. We need people to be in here praying for those that are out there. Are you shy? I understand that. I can understand that. So come together and pray for those that are going out there. Everybody can be involved. But you see, when we're ashamed here and now, what will it be like when Jesus Christ returns? That's what the teaching of Mark 8:38 is. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, in the second coming of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus Christ is coming again. Don't miss this teaching from Christ. We're not supposed to be hunkering down and getting comfortable in this world, building our houses up. Well, you can go ahead and build your house up, but don't let it stay there. Use your house for Bible studies. Get people out there to serve Jesus Christ. You know, we sing, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm ready for it. But you know, in the meantime, there's a job to be done. Jesus Christ said, occupy till I come. Now here's this thing that you've got to focus on this morning. Here's the thing you've got to focus on this morning. Number one, when Christ comes back, Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to see this one popping up and all of a sudden they disappeared, they're gone into the sky. And they're popping up all around you and you're saying, what about me? You don't want to be left behind. Here's how you can make sure that you're not being left behind. Number one, you got to belong to Jesus Christ. You've got to ask Him to take your past, present, and future sin, and He'll do it. He'll take your punishment of hell for you. He'll take your punishment of hell and give you eternal life and make you His child forever. Hey, Pastor, why didn't you tell me that at the beginning? Well, I had to give you the dress up to get you to this point, right? But here's what, it's so easy. It's so easy. The conclusion of the matter is this. If you ask Christ to take your sin for you, He'll do it. He'll do it. You've got every motivation to do it because when Christ comes back, when He comes back, He'll be coming back for you. You've heard the gospel. The scriptures teach that there's a devastation for those who are left behind. But you don't have to wait until then. I'm not going to tell you that Christ is coming back tomorrow, so you hurry up and do it. I'm not going to tell you that Christ is coming back next week, so you'll hurry up and do it. I'll tell you this, Christ is coming back in about, I got about 30 seconds. Here, quick, get this in. Make sure you pray this. Oh, actually, I'm justified in saying that. See, we don't know when Christ is coming back. Don't wait to find out and then have it be too late. If you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, take care of it now just because it's the right thing to do and you can have it settled forever. You can have it settled forever. Let's pray.